So I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 1. I think I will stop at chapter 2, verse 4. I won't go all the way through the passage today. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we've set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, and as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast, our conscience testifies, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us, as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it's by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep those pages open. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to be able to talk through all of it with you, but our practice in Dagenham Parish Church is to have the Bible open so that you see that what I'm teaching comes from the passage that I've read. Okay. Just want to start with thinking about a question. What is real Christian ministry like? What is real Christian ministry like? What is a genuine Christian? When we buy products from the shops, particularly if we're buying a brand product, we don't want imitations or fakes or copies. And you'll want to have the thing that the label says it is, the real product. When we fear information, we do not want to have fake news. And some of the news channels have what they call fact checkers to help us assess what political leaders are claiming, because we don't want to be told what's untrue. The problem is, though, that we are part of the problem, because we are happy to appear better than we are, aren't we? We are happy for people to think better of us than we know we are. People edit photos to improve their appearance. The social media version of family life is only ever the good and happy times. There's no pictures of shouting matches that get onto social media. Look at what we did last night in our family. We're happy to pass the exam or to complete the training course at work, even if we don't really know it all, but phew, I passed, and I've got the certificate, I look okay. And churches in the UK are guilty of this. Across the UK, they've been in the news because they've been involved in cover-ups. They've covered up when their people have been abusing. And why have they covered up? Is it because they think abuse is good to do in secret? No, they don't want to abuse people. They want to look good. And so when they find a bad thing, they've been covering it up to look good. Well, what is the real thing? What is the real Christian ministry meant to be like? What is a genuine Christian, not a fake believer? Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is going to help us understand those things. To get behind all the pretense, to get behind the fakes, to fact check it, if you like, and to see what is real ministry, what is a genuine believer. How does this fit into God's message to humans, the Bible? Well, the story of the Bible is easy to say in three short parts. Got it above me here. The message of the Bible, the first part, God created all things. We are made for life with God. The second part, humans sin and suffer death. We rebel against God, and the main consequence for that is we are cut off from life with him and experience death. And the third main part of the Bible story, Jesus makes the way back. That's the whole Bible. You've understood it. You go home. But there's a lot more to it, isn't there? There's details to understand this. Going a bit more detail into the New Testament books, the next image here, this is the list of Bible books that's in the front of the Bibles that you've got here. You see all the Old Testament books listed at the top and then New Testament. And the first four books of the New Testament we call the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They tell about the life of Jesus, his death, and his teaching. Next slide. After that is a book called Acts of the Apostles. These are the acts that Jesus' disciples did in serving him, as they took the news of Jesus all around the known world. So they began in Jerusalem, where Jesus was killed, and they took the message out around the world that was known at that time. And then the last third section, the biggest part, is what we call letters, because they are letters. And that's what we're looking at this week. Letters written by the Christian leaders to groups of Christians who were gathering as churches, or sometimes to individuals. Okay, in those letters, They explain again the message of Jesus. They deal with problems, and they promote God's work. Okay. So these letters, though, are not just old messages that tell us about people long ago. Interesting history. The writers tell us that the words in these letters are the words of the living God, and believers in Jesus find that they are living words. Words that make sense of life and that give life true and clear direction. So they're both of those at the same time. They're letters that were written a long time ago from a Christian to some other Christians. But within those words are the words of life. So we read them with understanding, and in them we hear God's message to us. for the next 10 weeks, God willing, we will read and think about 2 Corinthians on Sundays. It's a letter from Paul to the believers in Jesus who lived in a city called Corinth, which we now, it's an area we call Greece, and the area around Achaia. Paul wrote more than one letter to them. In the Bibles, we've got what we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but he mentions some other letters too. The main issue in 2 Corinthians is, what is true ministry? And what is authentic belief? What is the genuine thing? Not just show, appearance, but what really is God's work? And that's going to be a great thing to learn, isn't it? Because we're in a world full of fakes. We're in a world full of people trying to put on appearances. And we're part of that problem too. So this is going to say to us, this is the real thing. In today's passage, we've got two marks of the authentic minister. Can we have that up, please? Here we go. Two marks of the authentic ministers. The authentic ministers suffer, and it benefits others. The authentic ministers love others. So the first of those. Oh, before we get to those two, actually, let me look at the very introduction. So top of the page, under the heading 2 Corinthians, big number one for chapter one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So that's who's writing the letter, but it's mainly from Paul here. Paul and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, so that in that city, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, the region around it. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing with a greeting from, he says, from God our Father. Not just the Father of Jesus, but our Father. Not the Father of all humans, but the Father of believers. And he's the Father who loves us. Greetings from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we've thought about today who came here to make the way back to God. He suffered for sins. He loves us that much. So this is a letter with greetings from the Father and the Son who are for us. And they want good for us. And Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a girl's name. But that's not what he means. Grace is how dancers move. You know, they say, oh, didn't they move with a lot of grace? But that's not what he means here. Grace is, in the Bible, it's a character of God. God's grace is his kindness, his generosity, his mercy. So may God show his kindness to you. Peace is, it's the end of a conflict. It's what we're praying for in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Yemen, in Pakistan, India, in many places around the world. But it's more than that in the Bible. Again, peace is wholeness of life. It's the life we were made for with God and with each other. So, God our Father, Jesus our Lord, grace and peace from them. That's the beginning of this letter. These are basic understandings of believers in Jesus. Do you know them? Is God your Father? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you thankful for God's grace? Do you know he's been kind to you? Are you starting to have the first taste of wholeness, of peace? If you know nothing of these, please do join us at the Tales of the Unexpected series that's starting in 2 weeks' time. There's leaflets like that on the table in the entranceway. It's on Sunday afternoons, 4 o'clock, for 4 weeks. Everyone is welcome. And it's a tremendous way to look at the teaching of Jesus. In his teaching, he explains God and he explains us. Now, we get to the marks of the authentic minister. Firstly, authentic ministers, godly ministers, suffer and it benefits others. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 4. God, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So Paul is talking about his trials, his troubles, and the trials and troubles of Timothy and other servants of God. They are opposed by the enemies of Jesus. They suffer. But as they suffer, and as they are opposed, God comforts them. And Paul says one of the reasons of this is that he can comfort other people. Just need to be clear what he's talking about here when he says God comforts. When we think about something that's comfortable, we think about hot chocolate on a cold day, or we think about sitting in the sun on a warm day. Or we say, are you sitting comfortably? Has the pain gone? But the idea behind comfort in the Bible is to be made strong, to have strength. So fort is a word, means strength, like fortitude or a fortress. So comfort, it has that idea of being strong. Paul is struggling and suffering different times. God gives him comfort, strength. God gets him through. God keeps him going. Not by giving him a hug and a blanket, but by giving him strength, the kind of strength that Paul can then give others. So, I mean, how does he do that from a distance? It's because it comes from thinking about life the right way. God enables us in our trials and struggles to think about life the right way. And once we start to learn that, we can help others in their struggles. Take all their struggles away from them. I can't heal all their cancers, but I can help them with the help that God has given me in their struggles. Godly ministers suffer, and it benefits others. You see verse 6. If we are distressed, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation, you Christians. So God lets us be distressed so that we can give you comfort. And he carries on. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, so that you have no more troubles in life. No, it doesn't say that. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings. You see, that's what he's saying. That's what the comfort is they're going to get. It's the strength for patient endurance of suffering. So this is not hot chocolate or sitting by a pool comfort. This is enduring trials comfort. And when the pastor has learned that comfort, he can comfort others with that strength. That's the whole idea here. Paul gives them an example of his trials. Verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability endured, so we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. Couldn't imagine surviving. How did he cope with that? Well, verse 9 says, indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. That is the comfort he learnt. I can't do this. I can't cope. Not if I use my strength, but if I rely on God, I can keep going. I can have patient endurance. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. So through Jesus, we know we are delivered from hell, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. He will help us to keep going through all these trials. Godly ministers, true ministers, suffer, and it benefits others. This is what Christian testimony should often be. Not, wow, look, I set up a new business, and look what a rich man I am this week. Christian testimony is, my life's hard, and God got me through. My life's still hard, and God's keeping me going. That's a testimony to God. Do we want to hear those testimonies? We'd rather hear the testimony of success and prosperity, wouldn't we? Yeah, that sounds good. But the Bible is not offering that. The psalm that Karen read They felt under the sentence of death. We ask, I think this is connected to this. We ask in England, don't we, how are you? What's the right answer? I'm fine. We're not interested in the true answer. How are you? I feel under the sentence of death. I don't know how I can survive. I didn't want to know about that. Just say you're fine. We're not really interested, are we? But we need to have honesty in our church culture. This is the genuine Christian life. And that's what Paul's focus here is on the minister, not on everyone. That the minister, the genuine minister, suffers and is weak. And then he can help others when they are suffering and weak. But the prosperity gospel and many churches, they don't want that. They want pastors who will win so they can help us to win. They want pastors who are entrepreneurs so that they can teach us how to be entrepreneurs. They go to churches called Victory Bible Church, Jesus Breakthrough Assembly, Triumphant Christian Center. Those sorts of names might be familiar to some of you. That sounds like a good name for a church, doesn't it? That'll draw people. Won't draw them to Jesus, but they'll like the sound of it. They'll have conferences called Living a Life of Abundance or Stepping into Greatness. What about success? Now, those examples are taken from an African country, but it's the same problem in our region of the Church of England. Every week, I get a newsletter from our region, the Diocese of the Church of England, and it's got a good news section. Love to read good news, don't we? The good news of Jesus, who died for sinners. But that's not what their good news section is. Their good news is successful projects, successful programs. Now, we don't want to deny that some things have gone well, but if that's all our message, it doesn't fit with true Christian ministry. True Christian ministry is honest about the struggles. The minister suffers and has learnt patient endurance, and so he can help Christians who are suffering and show them patient endurance. Do you want that ministry? Or do you want a prosperity, entrepreneurial, success ministry? That's what Paul's saying here. What is the real thing? What is life really like if you're a believer? Is it really one long success and therefore you need a minister who's going to help you be even more successful? Two marks of the authentic minister. The first one is that the minister suffers and can benefit others. The second is the godly minister loves people. Now, Paul explains this by talking about something that looks bad in his own ministry. He's talking about something that looks bad in his own ministry. He said he'd go and visit them in Corinth, and then he didn't. So he talked about his plans in verse 15. Because I was confident of this, confident about our relationships, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and then let you send me on my way to Judea. So planning his travel here, going to see them on the way and on the way back before he goes somewhere else. It's like if you have a friend who lives near the airport, you fly to that country, you see them near the airport, go to see family, come back, and on your way back before you get on the plane, you see them again. Going to see you on the way there, see you on the way back again. But then he decided not to visit. Chapter 2, verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. So he's made a plan and he's not carried it out. And it looks bad. Now it's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? I've said, you know, in the Bible we've got these letters amongst early Christians. And it's God's living word to us. And now Paul is talking about his itinerary. How's that God's living word to us? Well, we're going to see the character of his ministry that's shown in how he organizes his itinerary or changes things. Paul says in verse 12, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity." He said, "I'm being straightforward. I mean clear. No tricking. No trying to pull the wool over your eyes. The idea here is like how little children are with their parents. You know, there's no sort of pretending with them. They're really straightforward with their parents. Uncomplicated, out in the open. This is what true Christian ministry and church life should be. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because none of us feel we're that clear. Like I said, we're all tending to try and cover up or try and look good. But God can make this in us. So it says in verse 12, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace." So it's only by God's kindness, God's generosity, that we're able to be more straightforward with people. That enables us to do that. But what about Paul's actions? How has he acted with straightforwardness? Look down to verse 17. He says, "Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no?" Because it looks like Paul said, "Yes, yes, I'm coming soon." But what really meant was, "No, no, I'm not going to come until a long time." Which is it? Paul says, "I'm working like God, God who's faithful." Verse 18, "But surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no." God isn't someone who chops and changes. So how is he being faithful when he doesn't stick with his plans? And I think the idea is in a couple of verses here. Verse 23, "I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth." He wants to care for them. So yes, he'd made that plan to visit them, but actually it's better for them now that he doesn't come. Now, we don't know all the background as to why he's made that choice, but that is his reason for doing it. And it was clear back in verse 15. That was the original plan for his coming. "Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice." That's why he chose that itinerary, that route, for their double benefit. But now he realizes it wouldn't be a benefit. So you see, the main thing for Paul is not that he's bought those tickets, he's going that route, and nothing's going to change it, whatever comes. No, the main thing for Paul is, "I want to do what's best for you. You believers I'm caring for." This has something to say towards different cultures, doesn't it? Some cultures are affected by the issues of shame and honor. And they'll never want to say something to look bad. So they'll say, "Yes, yes, I'm coming." All the time in their head, they're thinking, "No, no, I'm never going to go. But I'm going to look good." And no one is going to sort of challenge that, because it's awkward then if people point out there's inconsistency. That's a shame in honor culture. And in a truth and justice culture, which is more like the West, people, you know, they say, "I made this promise, I'm going to do it, whatever." I arranged to have lunch with someone recently and put it in my diary. And I said to him, "Do you have a telephone? You know, in case I can't make it, I can ring you." He said, "In the 19th century in England, if someone had a lunch appointment and they died, the person who was their executor in charge of keeping their will, they would go and have the lunch instead." So he said, "You know, we're going to have this lunch." That's a Western, you know, whatever happens, I'm going to keep my promise. And Paul is neither of those. He's not saying, "Look, I'm just, you know, I'm saying one thing, but I mean another because I don't want there to be shame." But nor is he saying, "If I say I'm going to do it, and if I can't do it, if I die, someone will be there." Because he's got a bigger priority. His bigger priority is what benefits the other people, because he serves a God of love. That makes sense. So he says he wrote them a hard letter. So if you look over the page, verse 3. "I wrote as I did, so that when I came to you, I'd not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. And I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy." And that's the joy of being believers together. He wrote out of love, verse 4. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If we look down the page to verse 12, this is an extraordinary thing for Paul. Verse 12, he says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." Now what he's saying there is that he went to this new city, Troas, and in that city he had fantastic opportunities to speak of Jesus. This is the man who, when he's in prison, he writes to other people and says, "Please pray that even if I don't get out of prison, I can talk to the prison guards." He cares so much about telling about Jesus. But here, even though he's got an opportunity, something matters more. What is it? It's that Titus hasn't come back yet and told him the news from the people in Corinth. He's full of love for them. That's why he mentions that. So what is the real Christian ministry like? These two marks, I hope you can see that they've come from these words in the Bible. Real Christian ministry means the minister suffers and learns through suffering God's comfort so that he can help others who suffer. And real Christian ministry fits, the second point fits with that, is a pastor who loves the people. Now, do you want that? I don't think pastors in England particularly want that. I can't think of any conference for pastors that was said how to really love your church. We don't really want conferences about that. We want conferences how to make your church successful, how to have a well-organized church. Here's a program for your church that will make it big and look impressive. How to love your people. Do the church want people, pastors that love them? Do they not want pastors who will make them successful and lead a successful church with a big program? It's a big question for us, isn't it? Do we want real Christian ministry? That's what the Bible is telling us it is here. Ministers who will suffer and then are able to help others suffer, and ministers who love people. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that the New Testament, although it's letters written by a man thousands of years ago now, yet these words are your living words, and in them we learn your ways. Lord, some of this is a great comfort or an encouragement to us, heartwarming, and yet it's also a great challenge. Help us, please, to make the right choice and to seek after and welcome and pray for the sort of ministry that is described here. In Jesus' name, amen.